text this morning. We'll be reading from the book of Job. The book of Job, we'll start the 9th chapter. Job 9. And we'll start with verse 22. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where? And who is he? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrow. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, when then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall harbor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me.
Harold announced a few moments ago, it doesn't seem like it, but a month has passed by. Monday night will be our second meeting together as we study from the book of Job. And those of you that were with us on this past month, we got through the first three chapters of the introduction to Job. And we said that it was our intentions to try to look at the first speech given by the first of three friends of Job, and that it would start in chapter 4 and go through chapter 14. That's a lot of reading. That's a lot of teaching to do in one night. So I thought I would kind of break it up a little bit and maybe address some of it this morning and maybe some tonight. But if you would read chapters 4 through 14 if you plan to be with us on Monday night. And if for some reason you can't be with us, read it anyway. Because the book of Job is a very interesting book. And the book of Job also deals with some issues that are always relevant to life. I thought what we would do this morning is talk about the problem of human suffering and evil that exists in this particular world. Because in this section of Scripture, Job talks quite a lot about that section. Now, we need to remember that as we study through the book of Job, and we look at the speeches of these four men, and as we look at Job's speeches in many cases, you're going to notice that there's a problem that exists. Number one, the first thing that you notice is that Job's friends have it all summed up. They know what the problem is. And they're there to tell Job exactly what the problem is. And the problem is sin. Because they do not think that there's any way that Job could suffer like he was suffering. Go through what he was going through, having lost what he lost, both financial and physical. It had to be sin. God was punishing him because of his sin. Now notice, if you will, if you look at the text of Scripture that Billy was reading to us a few moments ago, notice, if you will, the last few verses of Job chapter 8. Look what the text says. Now this is the last speech before Job answered the speech given by one of his friends. Verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing, thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Now notice, if you will, what Job's friend is telling Job. He's saying, Job, God would not cast away a perfect man. God would not bring upon a perfect man what he's coming, what he's placing on you. In other words, you need to repent, Job. You need to acknowledge what we're telling you. The only problem is their theology. They're wrong in their assumption that God is bringing this upon Job. Their concept is forgetting what God has already told Job. Remember, if you will, in Job chapter 1, verse 1, we talked about it last month, as well as Job chapter 1, verse 8, Job chapter 2, and verse 3, God goes on speaking to Satan, looking at Satan, and says, Satan, I want you to take a look at my man Job. Oh, what a perfect man Job is. I want you to look, Satan, at my man Job. What a righteous person he is. So you can quickly see where Job's friends and their theology is interfering with their advice that they're giving Job. Though they're saying some beautiful things about God, and though they're teaching many truths about God, their theology has got them in a predicament. There's no consistency between them and what God teaches in regards to it. And then the more that we read about Job, we can also see that Job has some problems with maybe his understanding of God. Maybe his theology is not exactly what he's talking about. For example, let's look at the text we just read. Beginning in verse 22 of Job chapter 9, Job basically in, if we could just kind of summarize. Notice what Billy read. Job said that God does not discriminate in his treatment of the good and the wicked. And he goes on to say, when the innocent are afflicted, he seems to laugh. Now notice what Job's saying. Now, no doubt, we have not walked in Job's shoes. We have not lost what Job's lost. But yet Job is saying, it seems as if when the innocent are afflicted, God seems to laugh upon them. When the wicked takes our land, Job said, God covers the eyes of the judges so that we're not getting from the laws of the land. And then he goes on to say, if a sudden calamity comes to the innocent, he mocks it. Now, you can see from both sides. Job's friends have some theological problems. And Job has some theological problems that his reasoning may not be correct in the sense that he is thinking, I'm suffering, I'm hurting, there's a lot that's happened to me and my family and my loved ones, and it seems as if God is not paying attention. You know, when you really stop and think about it, that's kind of common practice. We're going to read in the book of Judges a little bit later in our study through the Old Testament that a man of God by the name of Gideon makes a similar response. In Judges chapter 6 and at verse 13, Gideon cried out, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this happening to us?" Well, if you look at this context, the Midianites had inflicted about 7 years of damages on the children of Israel. The Midianites had moved in on the Israelite nation. They had taken their flocks and their herds. Many of the Israelite people were living in caves to get away from all that was happening from the Midianites, and Gideon, a godly man, a righteous man, much like Job in many ways, because God was dealing with Gideon, and Gideon was asking, why is all of this happening to us? You know, one of the things I've noticed, those questions are still raging. Even in our society today, it's not uncommon to even question God. And they'll say, is there a God in heaven? If there is a God in heaven, why am I suffering like I'm suffering? Why am I going through these physical ailments? Why am I going through what I'm going? Why have I lost what I've lost? Why am I hurting so? Again, I had a friend of ours, a preacher friend in the next county, older than I. He's not physically able to preach anymore one time, but he preached his own brother's funeral and his sister-in-law. He too was a preacher. They were on their way to a gospel meeting. Had a friend of theirs and his wife in the back seat. A man swerved out in the other lane, hit him right head on, and all four people were killed in that crash. So you see, people are always still raising the question, why, oh why? I don't know how many times I've read the book of Job. I don't know how many different books I've read in my life, especially since beginning to preach. One of the first experiences that I had to deal with when we moved to Grenada, Mississippi, a young girl was riding a go-kart and she whirled out into a lane and a car ran over her. Was lifted to the med in Memphis, went up to see them, and about the time I came out, the doctors and the nurses came out to the family and said, there is no hope. You feel empty. You feel void. You ask, what can I say? What can I do? What words can I speak? Why am I placed in this predicament at this time? You know, it's an age-old question that the atheistic people use as an argument. They'll say, well, if God is all-powerful, if God is all-seeing, if God is all-knowing, He can prevent this evil. And if He doesn't prevent this evil, He's just not as good as you Christian folks make Him out to be. Is there really a God? There's no telling how many books I've read. And I don't believe that I've ever read a book. I don't believe that I have ever heard a speaker speaking on that subject that I can say could stand behind a podium such as this and say, okay, people, I know you have experienced human suffering. I know you've experienced the evils that are out there in this present world. And I've got the answer. And if you'll just be patient and listen to me about an hour, I'm going to explain to you why all this has happened. Never heard that speech made. And I don't care how many times you read the book of Job, it's not uncommon for you to raise the same questions as did Job. Why? 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 So where does that put us? Where can we go? We've been singing songs about faith in God. We've been singing songs about trusting in God. So in one respect, we, unlike the atheists, must trust and believe in an all-seeing, all-knowing, wise God. There's a beautiful statement written by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 11th chapter, beginning, I think, down about verse 33, where Paul kind of pours his heart out. He'll say, all the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable, listening to this, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past understanding. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? We might receive some strength there, because as Job makes an argument, what good would it be for me to question my God? What good would it do to go into a debate with God, because God is going to win that debate? Because God is past understanding. In spite of what He's written by inspiration to us to read and learn from, He's the all-seeing, all-knowing, magnificent God. Who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things given. To whom be glory and glory forever. He ends that chapter, and he begins in chapter 12, verse 1, using some beautiful words. He says, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, after Paul makes this statement in Romans chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul reminds the Corinthian brethren, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight, and we're confident and willing to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now notice, if you will, Paul certainly hasn't answered the questions to whom human suffering and evil. But we know that the Bible is inspired of God. And we know that all we're going to know about the subject is what is revealed in the Word of God. Because who are we, like Job, to question God? Who are we, as many do, to blame God? But again, that brings us back to the age-old question, how do we address the problem? Well, one of the things that we've got to comprehend and really fully have a deep faith in is that our God is a loving God. Our God is a merciful God. Notice, if you will, in 1 John chapter 4 and at verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love each other. Now, Paul, what are you trying to teach us here? Number one, John is saying that no matter what comes our way, now remember, if you will, these Christians during this dispensation of time, they were suffering like we can't wrap our minds around. And John is reminding them, look, our God is a loving God. Our God is a merciful God. He loved us enough that He allowed His Son to leave heaven, come to this earth, die for us on the cross of Calvary. So that, as Paul would tell the Corinthian brethren, so that we can live by faith. So that our faith can become so strong that it does not make any difference to us if we pass from this life out into eternity. Why? Because we have a hope beyond hope. We have a hope that there's a home prepared for us. So it doesn't bother us at all, Paul said, to be absent from this body. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Boy, that's something too that's deep, is it not? When you're talking about the mind of God and you're talking about being absent from this physical body and being present with God, we cannot even embrace, comprehend how beautiful that will be. There's another thing that we need to keep into consideration. Back in Genesis chapter 2, as we were looking a few weeks ago, when God created the world around us, and God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was a world of perfection. It was a world that we can't wrap our minds around. It was a world that was unique. Because, you see, Adam and Eve were placed into that garden. And there was everything that they needed to have lived eternally. To have lived on and on and on. Everything that they needed was there. They were literally walking with God, communing with God in the cool of the day. Isn't that hard for us to even comprehend? But you know, God loved us so much that He created us as free, moral, bunch of robots. He didn't create us in such a way that he could set up there in the heavens above, type into his computer and promote us and make us be what he wanted us to be. No, he created us as free moral agents. He gave us the freedom of choice. Now, he wanted us to love him because he loved us. He wanted us to serve him. He wanted us to freely, by choice, serve him. Now, think about that for a moment. When you create someone to be free, when you give someone the freedom of choice, then automatically we can comprehend that those choices could be good. But on the other hand, it leaves us open to make wrong choices. Remember, if you will, Gideon was crying out to Jehovah God, "Why are you allowing the Midianites to befall us? Why are you allowing these Midianites to steal our cattle and our herds? Why are you causing these Midianites to persecute us to the point that we're living in caves?" Well, if you back up to Judges chapter 1, we learn exactly why. We learn in Judges chapter 1 that the children of Israel during the days of Gideon did that which was evil in the sight of God. They made the wrong choices, and God allowed the Midianites to come in and take their flocks and their herds and cause them to live in caves. So when we make wrong choices, we suffer the consequences. We know that if we go down here and we rob the bank, we're going to spend some time in the penitentiary. We know that if we commit murder, that we could lose our life in exchange. And there's no reason, no sense, no way we should blame God if we make bad choices in life. Not only that, but we could suffer the consequences of the bad choices of others. Look, we don't know what a blessing it is, or we don't appreciate the blessings that we have when we brought our children up in a responsible home, brought them the Bible classes, taught them the Word of God, so that they know the consequences of making good choices and bad choices. But yet, look at these out here that are committing hideous crimes in our society, punishing their bodies by drugs and alcohol and other things. Well, it affects other people. Whether we recognize it or not, the wrong choices affects others. Paul even went on to say in Romans chapter 2, he said, God is no respecter of persons. We talked about the accident that our friend suffered in the loss of a brother and a sister-in-law. It was a lot of grief and a lot of heartache because of a bad choice that someone else made. Even the Bible talks about people suffering because of the choices of past generations. For example, back in Exodus chapter 20, God spoke to Moses, told Moses, says, "You tell the children of Israel that I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And I visit the iniquity of thy fathers upon the children of the third and the fourth generations of them that hate me. And I show mercy upon them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, look at the consequences of past generations. Suffer, people who suffer the consequences of bad choices from past generations. Bill and I were talking, coming back from Little Rock the other day. And you think about some of the countries that are suffering hunger. They're going through terrible heartache and they need nourishment for their babies. Their children are dying because of starvation. But no, they would not dare kill a cow, eat the beef that's all among them, because they've got to worship those animals. Think about the consequences of wars that have wreaked havoc on families from generations past, and they're still suffering that same generation. Well, look at Adam and Eve. Look where they were. Look what they had. Look at the fellowship and the relationship that they enjoyed. But you leave Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you get to Genesis chapter 3, and you find them outside of the Garden of Eden. They were no longer communing with God, no longer walking with God. They were out of fellowship with God. They were no longer walking in the cool of the garden. But they were going to have to dig and make a living from the dust of the field. And you know, whether we rationalize it or not, but I think when you evaluate, as we said, I don't have the answers. And I still have questions. But I think if you examine what the totality of the Scriptures shares with us from the mind of God to us today, that to a large degree, we today are still suffering from the consequences of the bad choices that Adam and Eve made back in the Garden of Eden. You say, preacher, why? How? Is that a rational thought? Well, think what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and at verse 12. As through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed upon all mankind. So in reality, if we want to shift the blame, if we want to talk about why, who, well, I think it could all go right back to sin. We're living in a world of sin. And we're suffering because of the consequences of sin that all began back in the Garden of Eden. Yes, God created us as free moral agents, but when He creates someone free, gives them the freedom of choice, their consequences of those choices, and there were some bad choices made. Remember, if you will, when we were studying, we said from Genesis chapter 6 to Genesis chapter 11, there was something that happened that such catastrophic activities that changed the universe. You go back and you read the astrology books and you read what people say that have studied in those fields, and they have all concluded that we're living not in an old earth, but we're living on a young earth. And And they say something happened from the time of the flood and following that was a tremendous calamity. And they say the world that existed before the flood was quite different from the one that took place after the flood. And they talk about how the water fell, how everything was pre-flood days, and how things have happened after the flood. Well, what does the Bible teach? Remember, if you will, Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 8 and at verse 18, the whole creation is becoming subject to the bondage of corruption. Remember what Peter said? That we're living in a young world that's getting older. We're living on a young earth. But God is going to destroy that young earth. And when Jesus comes back with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, those that live by faith, those that trust in God, though there may be questions, why? We have the hope of that new Jerusalem, that holy city coming down from God. A place that Jesus told his disciples, folks, I've got to leave. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back to get you. You see why Paul could say, we don't fear death. We don't regret this body being empty and placed in the grave or in the tomb. Because we have a hope that the world knows nothing. Job said in Job chapter 3 and verse 17, there is a place where the wicked cease from troubling. In other words, there's a place where the wicked's not going to bother us. They're not going to harass us. They're not going to do us any harm. And there's a place where the weary are at rest with God. Isn't that beautiful? There's going to come a time when the troublers are not going to trouble us anymore. We're not going to have to raise a question of why, or why, or why did this happen to me?
Amen.
Because there's a time when that's not going to affect us anymore. And those of us that are weary, those of us that are tired, those of us that are worn out because of a multiplicity of reasons, we'll die in peace. Will be in peace and at rest. Remember, if you will, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, talking about those people we've been talking about in our Bible classes, they all died in faith, having not received the promise, but seeing it from afar. Confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, I guess in one respect, when we survey everything that God says about human suffering and evil, oh, we haven't touched the hem of the garment this morning. But I guess in one respect, it kind of weans us from this world. It kind of helps us to understand, as Brother Nichols used to say, you know, we're just camping out. This is just temporary. We've got a home that's eternal. We're going to live eternally with those that died in faith. Can you imagine what it would be like to sit down and talk to Abraham and Sarah, Joseph and Jacob, Judah, David, Paul, John, James, and those saints that were deeply troubled by the persecuting powers that lost their lives, that probably probably suffered some of the same questions of why, oh why, oh why, as we today. What an experience it will be. So maybe this old world and what we experience going through it kind of helps to make us homesick for our permanent home, our permanent place, our eternal home. If you're in the audience this morning, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity to do so as they await us in this season.